Here this morning. It's been really, really good. But hopefully you've been praying and continue to pray, because I've been dealing with a scratchy throat all week long, and so hopefully that will last for the next 20 minutes or so. I did have a cup of water. I forgot to bring it up. I think I'll need that this morning. There's a number of visitors here this morning, and thank you for being here. It's good to see you. Don't know who you all are, but my friend Michael Shea from the Cold Spring community, he's part of the Cold Spring Fire Department here. Appreciate him being here. I guess I shouldn't have been singing. I generally don't sing, but I don't know. When God, some of those songs just really blessed me this morning, praising God for who he is and what he does for us. And when you can look back and say, wow, God is good, then you can't hardly help but sing. So maybe God will be gracious and be with me. Law or grace is the topic this morning. And this is not a rebuttal to Jerry's sermon a couple weeks ago where he had a sermon about grace. It has nothing to do. This just happens to fall in the line of the sermons I've been preaching through James. So it was a good, Jerry had a great message, and this is not a rebuttal to that. It's, grace is supreme. And we'll talk about that. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. James chapter 2, and starting at verse 14. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can this faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith. I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. Verse 23, so the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. God in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, would you glorify yourself through the preaching of the word? Would you use this servant of yours to explain these verses? We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Law or grace? This is probably one of the most hotly debated topics in Christian circles. On the one hand, we have the grace-only people. It's the people that say all there is grace. It doesn't matter so much what I do, how I act, or anything. I'm saved by the grace of God. That's what we have. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 says this, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. So we have people that take verses, this verse and others, and say, you know, all we need, we're saved by grace. And so therefore, I say the prayer, and I can die in the arms of a harlot and be okay. So we have that. In fact, Paul in Romans, turn with me to Romans. Keep your finger here in James because we're coming back to this, obviously. Romans chapter 3. Paul even talks about this. And Paul, a lot of people take Paul out of context and use it to their own detriment, I think. Romans 3, 21 to 31. Says, but now apart from the law, so he's saying apart from the law, besides the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, revealed through Jesus, attested by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets talked about God's righteousness being revealed. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, that is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. He presented them to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the one of works, he said. Is boasting excluded by what? By law? By the things you do? No, because over in James says, or in Ephesians says, it's by grace we're saved, not through the works, so nobody can boast. And that's what it's saying here. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the one of works? No. On the contrary, by the law of faith. That's the only way we can boast, people, through the law of faith. For we conclude, actually that's as far as I'm going. So we have these two ditches. On the one side of the road in the ditch, we have this grace only. Doesn't matter what I do. You just heard what Paul said. It's by grace we're saved. Through faith, that's how we're made righteous. But it's a ditch. And then on the other hand, we have the other ditch, and this is the ditch we hear about more. We don't hear so much about grace being a ditch, but we have this law, the ditch of law or legalism we hear about it on the other side of the road. And we would say here, that's what James is preaching. The law, the being justified by the law. In fact, I think it was John Wesley that said, James is the epistle of straw, because it's just works that are going to be burned up. And he discounted this book in the Bible as not being a divine inspiration and shouldn't even be in the Scripture. But it's here. What are we going to do with it? See, this argument is as old as Scripture itself. Law and grace. See, here in the book of James, we have the first two chapters here we've been going through. We have, be a doer. Be a doer of the word. Hold on to your faith. Take care of the widows and the orphans. It says, don't show favoritism. It says, do this, do this, don't do that. And then we come to this. And it talks about works. And there seems to be a contradiction in the Word of God about law or grace. At least on the surface, to me, that's what it looks like, as a contradiction. What are we going to do with it? What is right? Is law right? Do we have to perform? Should we be in that ditch? Or is it just grace? Should we be over here in this ditch? What is right? What are we going to do with it? Where do you stand? Let me tell you where I stand, right off the bat here. I stand with the grace-only people. Now, while you're reaching down and picking up your jaw up off the floor, let me explain what I mean about that. See, I believe that the Scripture is truth. It doesn't just contain truth, but it's truth. I believe these verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that we can't boast. I believe that scripture. But now, here is where things start getting a little bit sticky and a little bit tricky for me. You see, I don't believe that on one side of the road is law and legalism, and the other side is grace. I don't believe that. Nope. I believe that in one side of the road we have a ditch called law or legalism, and on the other side of the road we have the same ditch, law and legalism. Or I shouldn't say law and legal, but we have legalism. We have grace and legalism. You see, let me explain. I don't have to explain this, right? We know what law and legalism. We hear it all the time. That's legalistic. We don't have to do that. But that's usually from the people in this ditch that are saying, oh, it's nothing but grace. I can do whatever I want. Doesn't matter how I live. And see, right there, they're telling you they're already in bondage to somebody. And that somebody is simply self. You know, the Bible says that whomever you serve, you're a slave of whomever you serve. So, if you're in the grace side of the ditch and say, it doesn't matter, I can live how I want to live, who are you serving? Hello? Nobody wants to answer that. What? Self. This ditch is no different than the ditch on this side. This side you're serving your works and the law, but this side you're doing nothing but serving yourself. So we have law, we have legalism, and we have legalism. So Elvin, where's grace? You've got me confused. Where is grace? God never condemned grace as he did law and legalism, right? So how can I say, well, there's a ditch of grace over here? Let me explain. We have this ditch, legalism, tradition, whatever you want to call it. The do's, you got to do this, you can't do that. We have that ditch over here. We have this ditch, that's legalism also. And they're both ditches. One is just as bad as the other. So where's grace? If it's not over here, and it's not over here, where's grace? I believe grace is the yellow line going down the center of the road. Right down the center. I think grace definitely brings together both ditches. It brings together the works, and it brings together what people would call grace. And it's walking down the center of the road. And I'm convinced that this is the message of our text this morning. It's nothing more and it's nothing less. It's bringing together those two thoughts of the grace-only people and the law people. And if we're going to believe these two verses up here this morning, then we're going to also have to believe the verse after that. It says, for we are his creation in Christ Jesus. Why? For good. Hello? Good what? I thought we didn't have to do works, Joel. Isn't that legalism? Is the Bible preaching legalism here? It says we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them, or we should live them, or we should do good works. Doesn't sound like a ditch to me if God wants us to do it. We have to keep the scripture together. We can't just pick that one verse out and say, oh, it's just grace. I'm just so happy in Jesus, and I can die in the arms of a harlot. I can do whatever I want, and God's just going to look over it. That's not true. We have to keep everything in context. Well, with that lengthy introduction, let's look at James 2, 14 to 26. Hopefully you still have your finger there. He says, what good is it? He says, what value or what benefit is there? What good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith, if somebody's walking around talking all Christian-like and sounding all religious and all that, but his life doesn't measure up, what good is it, he's saying? It's kind of a... rhetorical question? I'm not sure that's the right word. But he's saying if somebody's walking around and talking all spiritual about, oh, how good Jesus is and how good God is and going through all this, and yet he lives like the devil over here. He's saying there's no value in that. Don't believe him. What good is it if someone talks about his faith but doesn't have works? Now, you notice that number in the middle there? I put that there for a reason. That is a Strong's number that goes, it's not even attached to an English word we have. But apparently there's a word in the original language that was in there. And that word is an implication. It's the language is written with the implication that it expects a negative answer. So he's saying, what good is it, my brothers, or what value is it to someone if they talk about their faith but don't have works? And it's asked in the way that it implies, I put in my notes, a duh. Well, no, that's no good at all. It's empty talk. It's just hot air. It's a rhetorical question. It's an obvious negative answer to that. So he says, that's not good enough? He said, then he tacks a question on the end. Can that faith save him? See, that's the negative implication. It expects a negative answer to that. If someone just talks about their faith and doesn't have the walk that follows it, doesn't have the works coming along, he's saying, can that faith save him? And the obvious answer is, no. Ain't happening. Not going to happen. Not here, not now, and not when we go into glory. Then he goes into an illustration. And I'm just going to paraphrase this. I'm going to say, he says, picture this with me. Picture this with me. If you're walking down the road in a cold winter day, and it's kind of snowing and about 12 degrees outside, and you come upon a man, he's in raggedy clothes, it's all about half torn off of him and very thin, and he's cold and he's shivering, and he's asking you for some money for food or some clothes, and you walk up to him and say, oh, let me pray for you, brother. And you pray for him and say, oh, God, I know you can provide food and shelter and clothes for this man. I have confidence that you can do this. And then you bless him and you walk on. What good is that, Joel? Nothing. That would do that fellow no good. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, keep warm, eat well, but don't give him what he needs, what good is that? It's ludicrous, really. It's foolish talk. It's crazy talk. But look what James does with this. He says as crazy and as ludicrous and as outrageous as it would be to just lay your hands on that fellow and bless him and then leave him out in the cold without taking care of him. He says, in the same way, as crazy as that is, in the same way it is to say you have faith, but you don't have works. Isn't that what he's saying? Look at that. In the same way. In the same way as what? Look at the verse above. That gives you the clue. If a brother lacks daily food and clothing, and you bless him and go on and don't take care of it, it's crazy. He says in the same way. It's foolish. It's outrageous for anybody to say that. They have faith and it's not coupled with work. It's not happening. It's like a dead corpse. He says, if you don't have faith, or if you have faith and don't have works, it's dead. It's like a dead body. It's like propping somebody up here that's dead and expecting them to sing a song. It's not going to happen. Faith without works is dead. You may as well bury it. Now, James knows he's walking a tightrope here. He's between these two opinions. And see, he knows the Pharisees whom Paul was talking to that were all about law. Law is what gets you saved. They were Old Testament law. And he knew those people. But he also knew the audience that he was reaching was the people that had swung the whole other way and said, grace only. And he knew he had to bring this together. And it's like walking a tightrope. And he's anticipating an argument. Or at least in my mind, he's anticipating an argument. Because he says, well, and maybe he was talking to somebody when this happened. I don't know. Maybe this book comes out of a conversation. But he said, but someone will say. See, he's anticipating this. He's anticipating that people wouldn't just swallow it and say, oh, James, that's right, I agree with you. But he said, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Deal with it. Isn't that kind of what we hear nowadays? If you want to do that, that's fine. But leave me alone. I got faith over here. I believe that this is enough. I think James was writing to us. So he's anticipating. He said, someone will say you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by what I do. That's kind of the ESV there. I'll show you my faith from my works. It's the same message we're hearing today. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it in his book, The Message. Turned it off. Says, I cannot, and you understand, I didn't call it the Bible. Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible. It's not a Bible. It's his book about what the Bible says. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together like a hand in a glove. You can't separate the two. But that's what we're doing in today's Christianity. See, we have made Christianity nothing more than reciting a prayer. Come front, pray the Lord's prayer, not the Lord's prayer, but pray this prayer. And I believe that's the portal into the kingdom of God. I believe that. But I believe that in our pursuit to getting people to come pray the prayer, we are not presenting the gospel correctly, in that I think we're presenting it as a fire escape plan only. And we're not presenting it as a turning away or rejection from the world system. We're not presenting it as a repenting and turning to Jesus, not only as your Savior, but as our Lord. Remember that song, More and More? It goes through the different, I want to know you as Savior, more as Savior, I want to know you more as Lord. That's a lot of truth to that. But so few people want to know him as their Lord. And I think we're doing a great detriment to people by not presenting it correctly. See, we ask people to say the prayer. And then we fail to teach them, disciple them, and tell them what true Christianity, teach them what true Christianity is. That it's not just Savior, but it's also Him being our Master and our Lord. And I believe this is the reason that we have a multitude of people running around, talking all Christian-like, and yet you can't tell the difference between those people and a good moral person that isn't a Christian. That would tell you that they're not Christian. But yet, when you look at them, they're like, well, what's the difference between this person and this person? James is making it clear, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that faith and or belief without accompanying obedience and or works is nothing but a dead corpse. And you may as well take it out and bury it. See, people like that need to stop lying to themselves, stop lying to everybody else. They need to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and declare Him as Lord and Savior and start living that way. Or they just need to quit saying that they are Christians and just live the way they want to anyhow. Now, you might say, Alvin, that is pretty strong stuff, but that's not my words. 1 John 2:4 says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' yet doesn't keep my commandments is a I don't know how to make it any clearer. But James, in his wisdom, does know how to make it clearer. Again, he uses an illustration. He says that you believe that God is one? Fine, you do well. Different translations render this a little bit different. But he said, okay, so you say you believe God. Fine, good. But that's not so great. The implication is that's fine, but what about it? He says, you believe God is one, you do well. Okay, what about it? He said, the demons believe also. What difference are you? How are you different from the demons if you say, I have faith, but don't have works? That's what the demons do. That's a demonic belief. They believe and they shudder. Why do they shudder? They can't repent like we can. Again, I like how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you have done something wonderful? It's like sitting back and says, ha ha ha, I've done something great. I've done God a favor because I believe in Him. That's the picture this verse says. That's just great. He says, the demons do that, but what good is it to them? Nothing. But James goes on. Apparently there's people still not believing. He said, foolish man, are you willing to learn? He goes through all this stuff, saying faith without works is dead, and trying to explain, trying to get people to believe that. And then he comes and says, you foolish people, are you willing to learn? It's foolish. That stuff is rubbish. It's foolishness. Are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless or dead? It's kind of an invitation. Saying, you want to learn about this? Here's what you believe, which is rubbish. Do you want to really learn the truth? And he goes back to an Old Testament principle. Flip back a couple pages to Hebrews 11. And I'll try and go through this real quick. He goes back, and James, he just talks about Abraham and Rahab. But I want to quick pull this out, what he's trying to say to us here. Hebrews 11, verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel, okay, so Abel had faith. What did he do? He offered to God a better sacrifice. Abel's faith drove him to do something. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death. By faith, Enoch did something, okay? He was transformed. He was proved. He pleased God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah had faith. When God said, build the ark, he didn't say, oh, yes, I believe that, and let me go hoe my garden so I have something to eat. By faith, Noah, after being warned by what was not yet seen in reverence, built an ark. Drove him to do something. God said it, he did it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out of the land of Ur, I believe, God said, go, I want to take you to a land that I promise you. He didn't say where he was taking him. He didn't say how he was going to get that. He said, get up, take your family, and go. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and he went to the place he was going to receive as an inheritance. Verse 9, by faith, he, Abraham, stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. 11, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, and I don't know how to explain that one. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up, remember the story his only son, God said, take him up to the mountain. I want you to offer him. I want you to kill him and offer him to me. But God, you said that you're going to build a great people through him. God said, go. By faith, Abraham had faith, did it, went up. You know the story. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He had the faith. It drove him to do something. 23, by faith, Moses was hid. His parents had faith. God said, don't kill him. They put him in a basket. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with people, did something about his faith. Verse 27, by faith, he, Moses, left Egypt behind. God said, go. He left. Drove him to do something. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. God asked them to do a crazy thing. March around the city. The walls will come down. That's crazy talk. But they did it. By faith, they did it. The walls would not have come down. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, verse 31, received the spies in. And she said, would you save me? He said, if I take you in, would you take care of me when you come? They said, fine. Drove her to do something. And what more can I say? Verse 32, time is short for me. Too short for me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered the kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead raised from life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking, scourging, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. Verse 39, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive the promise. Since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect. All these people I talked about got what God promised them because they took the steps of faith. God said go, they went. God said do this, they did it. Unquestioning. Brothers and sisters, this message really kind of scares me. Because it's easy to be misunderstood. And there are those that might think, I just need to work harder. I need to look for things to do so that I'm approved by God. I need to find things to do. I need to do good work so that I can prove to people that I'm saved. No, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm saying. I want to be clear. There is only one way to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So no one can boast. There is only one way to be saved. There's no other way. But when a person is really, truly, genuinely saved, then works will follow them. You can't help yourself. I have a little illustration. Children, come front again. Quickly, we can get that off. We can give your parents a rest a little bit. Come quickly. Your parents want to go home, so we got to do it quick. Come on, come on, come on. Just a little illustration about, you can come over, just stand up here. That's fine. I'm not going to be long. Just a little illustration what it's like to receive Jesus Christ and then just works kind of flowing outside. Now, I have something in my pocket. What do you think I have in my pocket? Anybody have any ideas?
Candy.
Well, I have a cell phone. Let's see. Let's put that up there. We don't need that. Does that look like candy?
Seed.
That's a seed. You can't have that. That's not candy. That is a seed. I have more stuff in my pocket than just candy. Sometimes I have candy there, right? Okay, now, this dirt is really, really, really dry, okay? Comes off the top of my garden, hasn't rained in a long time. It's really dry. And this seed, what happens if you put this seed in the ground in the garden? It grows, right? Well, what if happens if I put it in this dry, dry, dusty dirt? You think it'll grow?
No.
Why not? It needs water. Yeah. That's kind of like when you say, well, I'm a Christian, but there's no water in your life, you can't grow. But if we took a little bit of water and we would put it in here and the sun would shine on it, what would happen? What would it grow into? Yeah, well, it was a corn seed. So I bet it would turn into a pumpkin, right? How about maybe it would turn into a peach tree? What would it turn into? It would turn into a corn as the water goes on there and the sun shines on it. It would grow up. First, it would just be a little plant this tall. Maybe you couldn't even tell what it was because, you know, there's other plants that look like corn. Did you know that? You can't really tell what it is until it kind of gets bigger and bigger. And how can you really tell that it's a corn stalk?
It's got corn
on it. It produces something. That's good. You know what? That's the same way in our life. If we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we say, God, whatever you ask me to do, and as His salvation water is poured on us, and His love, the sunshine, comes down on us, we can't help but grow up into Jesus, what Jesus, God wants us to be, and start producing fruit. That corn, it can't decide when it gets so big, says, I think I'm going to, let's produce some grapes. It can't happen. And if it grows up, it can't say, well, this is kind of where it breaks down, but it can't say, well, I'm not going to produce any corn this year. No, it can't help itself. It grows up and produces corn. Okay, you can go back to your parents. See, that's what I'm talking about. It might be a crude illustration, but I think you get the point. If we truly have the seed planted within us, we can't help ourselves but to grow up in Jesus Christ and produce fruit or works. Last Sunday, we had a prime illustration or living example of that here in this pulpit. Brother Dean Elliott from Jamaica, his story, I had to think over and over him because I knew where I was going this time. But that's a man that God spoke to. And he didn't make any, when he finally decided, yes, Lord, he didn't make any excuses. He knelt down and cried out in Las Vegas and said, God, whatever you have for me. Didn't try and bargain with him. And you know the story how God is saying, well, let me see. Let me close one of your stores. Let me put your house in foreclosure. Prime example what I'm talking about. See, that's truly a matter of the heart. See, out of an abundance of the heart, or whatever is in the heart, comes out. Out of an abundance of the heart, the word says, the mouth speaks. So if your heart is right, then works, obedience, will naturally flow out of that. Well, you might ask, what kind of works are we talking about? What are you talking about, Elvin? Works. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked, what's the greatest command? Somebody, you know what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And he said, the second's right like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all the law, all the prophets, the five books of the law, all whatever the prophets said, hinge on those two commandments. Now, let me ask you this question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Can you do that just in your mind? No. You can't. It drives you to do something. How about loving your neighbor as yourself? What if your neighbor, the picture of the guy that needs something. What if you say, oh, I love you, man, and go on. What if that's your neighbor? Your neighbor's starving. You say, oh, I love that man. I wish he had food. Is that love? Am I missing something, or am I putting you to sleep? Is that love? No. Maybe that's a duh question and you didn't want to stick your neck out. That's not love. True love will always produce something. Always. Jesus even spoke about that in Matthew 25. He said, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave. Drove you to do something. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came. Now, could have you done those things sitting at home in your easy chair and say, oh, I bless you. Drives you to do something. That's all James is talking about. James is saying works is not what saves you. Grace and faith is what saves you. He's just saying if works do not follow, you're not saved. Just think about these verses for a couple minutes, just a minute or two. You see that a man is justified by his works and not his faith alone. So we say justified means just if I hadn't sinned. So we're just if I hadn't sinned by our works and not by faith alone. For just as the body without the spirit, if you don't have the spirit in your body, you're dead. That's how you die. The spirit leaves. So also faith without works is dead. Just think about that just for a minute. Think about those two verses as they relate to your life. And you can stand. I think you can. Just stand, just close your eyes and think about these verses. That we're justified, we hadn't sinned by what we do and not by faith alone. And just like the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead. Think about those two verses as they relate to your life. Have you been trying to live or trying to say that you're a Christian, but have been ignoring the scripture? Is that you? Have you been saying, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I'm saved by grace, by grace through faith. Or do you take God at his word and saying, we are justified only by our works and not by faith alone? Not that work saves us, but it is the proof that we are saved, a natural outflowing of your life. I'm going to ask you to do something really, really uncomfortable. As everybody's eyes are closed, I want you to repeat a prayer after me. I want to lead you in a prayer, but I want you to repeat it. But I want you to repeat it out loud. Don't worry about who's standing beside you, who might hear you. Is that clear? Okay. So repeat after me. Say, Jesus, you have spoken your word to me this morning. And it is clear that I am saved by faith. But I am justified by what I do. Jesus, would you show me right now what I'm lacking? If you ask Jesus that question in sincerity, just wait for an answer. And you can repeat that question in your mind if you want to. Jesus, what am I lacking? I know this is what you say. What am I lacking? We're going to play a song. It's about 3.5 minutes long. Just close your eyes and cry out to Jesus, what am I lacking in my life? So, Jeremy, could you play that song? All eyes closed. Just focus on what Jesus wants to tell you.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Follow after me again. Yes, Jesus, we do need you. Thank you for showing me what you want from me. Now, Jesus, how do you want me to respond? As you wait silently again, I'm just going to give a minute or two. If Jesus tells you to respond in one way or another, whatever it is, if it's speaking a word, if it's going to talk to somebody, come forward, whatever Jesus is telling you, I give you just a minute or two to do that. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. God, would you teach us this twisted idea that we hear of law and grace and how they're separate. Would you teach us, God, how they're just one and the same and how they relate to each other? God, we hear so much stuff out there that's maybe not out and out untruth, but twisted truth, half-truths about what it means to be a follower of you. God, would you teach us what it means to sell out completely? Like we heard last week, just to say, yes, Lord, whatever you have for me. And then have the backbone, the courage to just walk in that. God, we want to praise you and honor you for leading us, saving us, and teaching us. God, would you go with us? Would you bless each one, God, for having been here this morning? God, would you keep us safe this afternoon? God, would you keep speaking to us and bring us back together this evening? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.